Well, hello everyone. It's a little bit odd to be up here as a visitor and not a member of the congregation. So I feel a little bit of detachment in that way. So the message that I have today is pretty much based on how all you people disappoint me so much. So. I wanna start today with some universal laws that I want to share with you, and you don't need to write these down in your notes. There's the law of mechanical repair, which states that after your hands become coated with grease, your nose will begin to itch and you'll have to pee. And there's the law of gravity, which states that any tool, nut, bolt, or screw, when dropped, will roll to the least accessible place in the universe. And we have the law of random numbers. If you dial a random number, you never get a busy signal and someone always answers. Then the law of physical surfaces. An open-faced jelly sandwich, when dropped, will always land jelly side down. And lastly, the law of probability. The probability of being watched is directly proportional to the stupidity of your act. Now, who here has done something stupid? You know, if I had 7,930 hands, I'd probably have to raise them all to represent each stupid thing that I've said or done. This law of probability is a bit self-fulfilling in a way, in that the stupid things we remember, the ones that stick out, are likely because there were witnesses. Now, you know, other people were affected. We tend not to remember as easily the dumb things that we do in private. I want to start in Hebrews 8:12 today, if you want to join me there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. I want to start with some encouragement from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 reads, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You know, God is truly merciful. He tells us here and in many other places that he will forget the stupid things we've done. Now, we won't turn there, but we can also reference Isaiah 45 and verse 25, which reads, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, if we group forgiveness of our sins with forgetting our sins, because the two are just so synonymous from God's perspective, how many verses in the Bible are there that speak of God's forgiveness? I mean, truly, we are blessed. And we know that if God truly forgets our stupid acts, he wants us to forget them as well. Now, we can turn to many verses in the Bible to support this, but I like this reference. Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 4. If you would like to join me there in Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 4. Or 12 through 14, sorry. I'm actually going to read the English Standard Version here, as to me it just reads more plainly. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting," and that's my point here, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As God forgets when he forgives, he's telling us too to forget our past. as verse 13 here stated, we are to forget what lies behind and focus on what lies ahead. I see that as a pretty common theme that I tend to bring out in messages that I've given in the past. You know, the present and the future are what's important, not the past. And I am ever grateful for this. But it's hard, at least for me, to forget some of the stupid things that I've done. Now, that law of probability, the probability of being watched being directly proportional to the stupidity of our actions, it certainly has a humorous side to it. But it also has a pretty sober side to it as well when you consider that the Father and Son are witnesses to everything we say and do. And they are witnesses to everything we think as well. You know, we can't hide from them. I always think of right away in the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in the garden. That's not going to work. Let's reinforce this idea in Job 34, verses 21 through 22. If you would like to join me in Job chapter 34, and we'll read verses 21 through 22. We cannot hide from God. Job 34, starting in verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now, we certainly want God near us during our times of trouble, right? We want him close to us as he can bring all the comfort and peace that we could require. God is a witness to our troubles, and Christ is also in us to help us through our difficulties. But we must never forget that because he is close to us, he is also a witness of our acts of sin as well. God has pretty exacting standards for us, and it's for good reason. I mean, first fruits will have a reward beyond what any of us can imagine. In a word, God wants us to be righteous. And there is a path of righteousness. And for the purpose of this message, it's more of a road. And it's not a very busy road, so we don't need to worry about traffic. But we do need to concern ourselves with the ditch on either side of this road. I titled this message, Two Ditches. Now, the first time the word righteous is used in the Bible, it was used to describe Noah. Now, what do you think the two ditches were that Noah avoided? And yeah, Noah built a boat, so he didn't really have to worry about literal ditches. But if Noah was on a road, on a path, just like we all are on, what are the two ditches that the path of righteousness avoids? You know, in other words, what are the two characteristics of human beings that keep us from being righteous? Well, the answer is simpler than you think. The two ugly human traits that keep one from being righteous are unrighteousness and self-righteousness. Now, for the purpose of this message, if you're taking notes and wanted to abbreviate, you could maybe do UR for unrighteousness and SR for self-righteousness, because I'm going to use these words a lot and they're long to write out. You know, righteousness is the road that navigates between these two ditches. There is unrighteousness on the one side and self-righteousness on the other. Now, we want to be on the road, on the path of righteousness. And off one side is the ditch of unrighteousness, and off the other is the ditch of self-righteousness. And these ditches are really close to the road. And if we are texting with one hand and eating a Taco John's meat and potato burrito with the other, I mean, these ditches are easy to find. I tend to use Chipotle a lot in my messages, so I thought I'd give Taco John's a shout out here. All right, so let's take a look at these two ditches, unrighteousness and self-righteousness. So first we have the unrighteous. If you'd like to join me in Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read verses 6 through 7. You know, there are plenty of verses to choose from when it comes to God speaking of unrighteousness, but I like these. Isaiah 55, and starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, what I like about these verses is the fact that Isaiah here points out that the unrighteousness we all can exhibit can seep down into our thoughts. You know, remember, God is a witness to our actions of stupidity, but he's also a witness to what we think. God defines unrighteousness as sin in many places in the Bible, but not all sin can be categorized as unrighteousness. And I find that interesting. And there is a single statement that gives the unrighteous their justification for being who they are or doing what they do. The unrighteous take away from the Bible. The unrighteous take away from the Bible. They reduce the Bible. If the Bible did not say, do not commit adultery, the unrighteousness of those committing adultery, that goes away. I mean, if the Bible did not say, do not covet, the rake that you borrowed from your neighbor can easily become your property. If the Bible did not say, love your neighbor, then the harsh words or gossip, that's not forbidden. You know, life becomes pretty easy if you take away from the Bible. And unrighteousness becomes justifiable. If there is no law, there is no crime, in other words. And that's the temporary and fleeting freedom of unrighteousness. There's no law, so there's no crime. So the unrighteous are not doing anything wrong. Whether it's a unbeliever or someone who knows biblical right from wrong but just refuses to comply, people are going to justify their actions. There is this unpleasant feeling identified by psychology called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. And this is simply a mental discomfort that humans have when their conscience kicks in. But people can trivialize negative consequences or deflect responsibility. I mean, we humans, we're experts at justifying unrighteousness. Whatever method is used for this justification, it always involves taking something away from the Bible. Whether they are a believer or not, or whether they realize it or not, people will cross out the do nots in the Bible and sort of skip over the do's. You know, reducing the Bible reduces the mental discomfort of the unrighteous, and they sleep pretty well at night. Now, for those who do not know the Bible, I mean, we believe God does not hold them accountable at this time. But we who do know the Bible, who have been baptized, who have professed to come out of this world, we are accountable. We must be careful not to take away from the Bible, for doing so leads to the ditch of unrighteousness. So the unrighteous, they take away from the Bible. Now let's switch gears and focus on the self-righteous. Let's go to Matthew 23. I want to read verses 1 through 7 here. Now we could probably read the whole chapter because it really fits this message well, but let's focus on verses 1 through 7. And this is going to be familiar to all of us as well. Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." And I'm actually going to touch base here in a bit on this idea of making the phylacteries broad. This is a fabulous metaphor in the Bible that we'll explore here in a bit. But continuing on, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, how would you describe the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 23? Christ described them later in this chapter as hypocrites, a brood of vipers, blind guides, whitewashed tombs. I mean, you know, these are not compliments. You know, a single term that can encompass how Christ described them is self-righteous. I've heard this question asked in the past, who killed Jesus? And a good answer to this question is that, you know, we all had a part in this. I mean, he died as payment for all of our sins, after all. But a more literal answer to this question is the religious leadership at the time Christ was bringing the gospel of God's kingdom to the world. You know, the Romans didn't hate Jesus. And even Pilate said that he found no fault in him. And we can reference Luke 23:4 for that. At the time of Christ, North and South America were inhabited by indigenous populations. They didn't hate Jesus. The Han Dynasty was alive in China. They did not have a part in killing Jesus. You know, there were scores of cultures spread throughout the world that could accept no blame for his death, other than the blame we all to this day could accept. But the self-righteous, they killed Jesus. The Bible tells us of the unrighteous and the self-righteous. And from a salvation standpoint, the Bible does not distinguish between these two. If one is in the ditch, whichever ditch, one is not on the road. No, we're still in Matthew 23, so note verse 33, the rhetorical question Christ asks. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Well, Christ is saying that the self-righteous will not be part of God's kingdom. The Bible puts the self-righteous and the unrighteous in the same category. There is no place in God's kingdom for the unrighteous or the self-righteous. Regardless if one is in one ditch or the other, one is not on the road. Now remember that we determined earlier that the unrighteous, they take away from the Bible. They reduce the Bible. If there is no command to not sin in a particular way, then, well, that justifies that way. The unrighteous, they lower the bar, in other words, by reducing the Bible. You know, by removing laws and instructions, there are not then these laws and instructions to break. That is their justification. But what about the self-righteous? If we could ask one of the Pharisees who hated what Jesus taught and was intent to literally kill our Messiah, would they say that they were wicked or unrighteous? Well, of course not. They felt they were following the laws that were established in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Torah. Well, later in Matthew 23, Christ acknowledges that the religious leadership did tithe. That's a biblical principle. We also know that throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees quoted the Old Testament. You know, I don't think we can call the religious leaders at the time of Christ unrighteous. But we can call them self-righteous. Now, like the unrighteous, there's a single statement that gives the self-righteous their justification. The self-righteous add to the Bible. The self-righteous add to the Bible. Now remember earlier in what we read in Matthew 23 where the Pharisees made their phylacteries broad. I really didn't know what this meant, so I did some research on this. And this is just a great analogy here. A phylactery is that little box that Jews would wear strapped to their foreheads or sometimes on their arms, which contained little scroll segments of the Torah, of the first five books of the Bible. Now, God commanded Israel to keep his law close to their frontlets or foreheads. And many Jews then and now take this quite literally. By broadening these phylacteries, by making them larger, they could fit more law, more commandments of men in them. You know, Christ, he painted a really good picture here of self-righteousness with that term. Let's look at a familiar example of self-righteous adding to the Bible. If you want to go to John 5:10, John chapter 5 and verse 10. This is going to be a familiar example to us. But let's just see an example of adding to the Bible. John 5:10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Well, that's adding to the Bible, right? Plain and simple. God created no such ordinance. And by man creating this law, masking it as divine instruction, the self-righteous could invent more forms of unrighteousness for everyone else. You know, Jews do base their law on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And with this, they have the Talmud, which is their oral law. In other words, it's an interpretation of the books of Moses to help define and implement what Moses had written down. I mean, a good idea, right? The Talmud is very much like a Bible commentary. And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, we use Bible commentaries in our study. The problem, however, with this, what Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees, is that their commentary and interpretation of God's ways was not right. Their broad phylacteries included commandments of men which conflicted with the Bible. You know, adding to God's word and adhering to non-biblical teachings and practices, as the Pharisees had done, created numerous problems. Now, one of these problems is a false standard of righteousness. And that false standard of righteousness is self-righteousness. And if you think of it, so much of self-righteousness is a conflict with commandment number one. I mean, God is God, and we are not. Jesus loves everyone, as we know. And that would have included the Pharisees. But he probably prefers fruits of the Spirit over religious nuts. And he considers the self-righteous to be equal to the unrighteous, as both share in ungodliness. Both are the opposite of righteousness. It doesn't matter which ditch. So as I kind of begin to summarize this message here, the key points, the unrighteous, they take away from the Bible. The self-righteous add to the Bible. And there is no place in God's kingdom for either. So where do we fit in? Well, I mean, we want to be on the road, right? And stay out of the ditches. And guess what? God even built this road for us. He calls it the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. If you'd like to join me there, let's read about this highway that God created. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So this road, this highway of holiness, is the road of righteousness. The two ditches are not. And we can stay on this road using this really simple logic. If the unrighteous take away from the Bible, and the self-righteous add to the Bible, the middle ground, the road between the two ditches, leaves the Bible as it is. It does not take away from the Bible, nor does it add to the Bible. That is the righteousness that God wants us to reflect. His complete, unedited word. And God even tells us this very thing. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 2, if you'd like to join me there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verse 2. What does God say about his word? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, restating Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, stay out of the ditches. Don't take from the Bible and don't add to it. God's highway of holiness is the road between these two ditches. So imagine you're a parent, and you're going out to eat or going on vacation, and you're about to leave your child alone for the first time. I know some of you or many of you don't have to imagine what that's like, as I'm sure it's happened to all parents. But there's no babysitter, and the child is now responsible for him or herself. Now, you've raised your child up to this point, giving your child your standards and guidance. But maybe you also leave a checklist, too, right? Go to bed at 10 o'clock. If you get sick, here's the number for the doctor. If you make something on the stove and there's a fire, well, here's where the fire extinguisher is and here's how to use it. If there's an emergency, go see Mrs. Smith next door. You know, things like this. So as you walk out the door, you probably tell your child that you love them. But what's the last thing you tell them? Well, what's the most important bit of information you want them to have to make sure they're okay, make sure they remember this? You probably say, well, and remember, if there's any problems, go see Mrs. Smith next door. You know, our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is really not that different. They aren't here with us. They've left us be where we're now responsible. And yeah, you can be argumentative and point out that Christ is in us and that they will not leave us or forsake us. But, you know, really, we are now responsible for ourselves. And they have given us our checklist of what to reference. It's our Bible. And as God is walking out the door, leaving us to tend to ourselves without his direct intervention, he makes sure he stresses the most important instruction that he has for us. Well, let's go to our checklist. Let's go to the very last instruction that we have from God. Revelation 22. We'll read verses 18 through 19. What's the last instruction that we have from God on our checklist? Revelation chapter 22. Verses 18 through 19. Revelation 22, starting in verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't add to the Bible. as the self-righteous do. And do not take away from the Bible as the unrighteous do. The road of righteousness between the two ditches is God's word with nothing added and nothing removed. Our time here in this age is associated with two books, the Bible and the Book of Life. You know, God is the sole author of both of these. Now, we cannot edit the Book of Life as that's beyond our ability. But we can edit the Bible. And the unrighteous and the self-righteous do just that. God tells us to leave His work alone. And in my opinion, this is the most important instruction in the Bible. Because it sets the one standard of how to be righteous and how we are to become eternal children of our great God. God wants us to stay out of the ditches, both of them. And this is hard because a ditch by definition is always going to be really close to the road. It's right there. It's easy to step into, swerve into. But God's word keeps us out of the ditches. And His complete, unedited word is perfect, as He is perfect. And as a loving Father, He wants us to be perfect as well. Great to see you all. Happy Sabbath.